strength is perfect. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Good to see John Buffum back. God bless your heart, sir. Been through a lot of heart issues, and good to see you back today. Real nice card thanking the church for the visits and the calls and cards and flowers and all that kind of thing. Amen. Matthew chapter 19. Let's begin reading, please, in verse 13. The Bible says in verse 13 of Matthew 19, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God, say it with me, please, all things are possible. Who then can be saved? These five words we're going to center attention on today. Who will be in heaven? Who will be in heaven? I believe that the Lord gives an answer to that in this passage. Let's go to Him in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing upon His word today. Heavenly Father, we honor You today. You are faithful. Your strength is perfect. Lord, it's because of Calvary. That's the reason that we have any hope of even coming to You in the forgiveness of sin, because of the redemption that was paid for by Jesus Christ with His precious, spotless blood. I ask You now that You would meet with us, put a holy hush upon our hearts. Holy Spirit, I ask You now to make Jesus very big in our vision. Magnify Him. Lift Him high. Thank You for Your precious word. Give us Your understanding of it. And Lord, may we obey it, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The Bible says in verse 13, Then were there brought unto Him little children. The Bible, the words of the Word of God are very important. Each and every word is important. We believe in the verbal inspiration, the plenary inspiration, meaning that every single word has worth and value. It's not there by accident. It's there by direction of Almighty God. And so it wasn't just children. It was little children that were brought to Him, the adjective there, that He should put His hands on them and pray. Now, there's a lot in here that the Lord I just spent some time meditating on this passage. I encourage you to do so. We're not going to probably have time to dig into this, but imagine in your heart and in your mind this picture that Jesus is there and He's healing the multitudes according to chapter 19, verse 1 and verse 2, that He healed multitudes of people. And then there were those who brought little children to Jesus. Who brought them? The Bible doesn't say. It seems obvious. It seems understood. Moms and dads brought these little ones to Jesus. My mother is here today. I saw you earlier, Mom. I don't know where you went to. Right over there. There you go. My mom brought me to Jesus before she brought me to church and all that, before I ever discovered America. All right? And then after I discovered America, then she brought me to church, and I was in the nursery, I was in the cradle, and all the way up through brought me to church. I thank God for Christian parents that decide that they need God's direction and God's help and God's blessing to raise children. Every time in which we live has been terrible and wicked, every single time. It seems like that nowadays it's so much in our face. Everywhere we go, and the educational system seems to be bending away from God even more so than ever before, and all of this going on. And to think that we in our own intelligence and we in our own experience and we now are a mom or dad and we have one child and we have the answers to everything. Shame on us. There were some people that said, you know, there's nothing wrong with my child. I just want my child to be close to Jesus. I want him to pray. I want you to notice something in the passage. I'm probably jumping ahead a little bit, but the Bible says that after he rebuked the disciples, Jesus says, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. He was saying that to his own disciples, saying, don't you stand in my way. Don't you stand in their way. Let these little children come. And these little ones, they wanted Jesus to put his hands on them and to pray for them. Then in verse number 15, look at it. The Bible says, and he laid his hands on them and departed thence. The Bible says he did not pray for them. He wanted, the moms and dads wanted him to pray for them. You see, they didn't realize who it really was that they were coming to. He looked at them with the eyes of omniscience, and he could see the heartaches that were ahead of them. He could see the successes and the joys and the laughter that was coming in adulthood. He reached out to them with the arms of omnipresence, that one day, whenever they get older, they'll remember this one named Jesus reached out to them. And that one who was omnipresent to sense his directing arms and his leadership and his love in their life. And the one who touched them was the hand of omnipotence. He laid his hands upon them. This was a special time. I want you to, if you're a mom or dad, I want you to think about this. You know, they wrote the song, shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and I will never be the same. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. These little children, they didn't understand everything. They, it's amazing how little children can remember certain things, though. It's amazing. The first people that will be in heaven, if you're jotting this down, write this word down, the pure, the innocent. These little children, they're innocent. Now, the Bible does say, and a child shall lead them. Isn't it interesting, the sensitivity and the spiritual radar almost that God gives little ones? You know, that is darkened, I think, by sin. And as that little one becomes aware of sin in their own life, as they become accountable to God for their own actions, as they understand the difference between right and wrong, and they choose in defiance, you know where they get that defiance from? Moms and dads. It's passed down. It's hereditary. Okay? It's a sin nature. And there comes a point, and it's possibly different ages and different times and different seasons of life for every child. But the Bible tells us, moms and dads, please understand this. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." What that's saying is this: moms and dads, grandma, grandpa, as you bring those little ones to God's house, as you open the Word of God in your house, as you teach them the Word of God and tell them about Jesus Christ, and so that they understand the stories of Jesus and the love of Jesus Christ, they're going to come to a realization of their need at a younger age than perhaps someone else that never had that upbringing and that benefit. Maybe the mom or dad, of your grandchild doesn't have that type of teaching, but they have you, Grandpa. They have you, Grandmother. And you be that bastion of truth. You be that avenue, that tunnel of love that the Lord Jesus Christ can give the truth through. Here are the parents. We don't see this happening very often in the Gospels, but there were parents who brought their little ones to Jesus. Adam and Eve were pure. They were what we call innocent. They had not experienced sin. Sin was available, but they had not personally experienced it. They had not succumbed to that temptation. God said, "Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." They were innocent. And so they had communion with God. I've heard stories. Some of you, I think I was talking with, Melanie Libby. I think you were telling me about something. Something that that her little one said and saw and that kind of thing. I don't doubt that one bit. Not one bit. Because in that innocence, they have a spiritual sense of they don't have that sin stopping that communion with God. The Bible says, "For of such is the kingdom of heaven." There are little ones that are pure, that are innocent, that go out into eternity. I remind you of King David, the son that was conceived in adultery. And when God said, "There's a chastisement for your sin, there's a consequence." And he prayed and he interceded for that little one and asked God, "Please, would you spare him? He was sick unto death," and he knew that God could do it if he so chose, and he was praying and fasting and asking God, and God decided to go ahead and take that little one on home. And David said an interesting statement to those who were afraid that he might harm himself in the death of that firstborn son. He said, "He cannot come back to me, but I shall go to him." What he's referring to is that little one was not accountable for his sin nature. He had not experienced sin himself, and he was safe in the arms of Jesus. One of the hardest funerals I've ever had to perform and to lead was that of a little baby. But we sang that song, "Safe in the Arms of Jesus." The pure, the innocent. That's some that are going to be in heaven. And may I add this as a startling thing, and this is not sweet, this is not kind. We grieve and we're embarrassed and we're ashamed as human beings at 6 million Jews who were killed during World War II by the Nazi military. But we as Americans must hang our heads in shame for 40 million babies that have been murdered legally in our country alone, in our nation, a Christian nation. Those that are pure, those that are innocent. Second group we find is those... just listen to the Lord here. Those who are perfect. Look, please, in verse 16. The Bible says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one that is God, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he listed here the commandments related to mankind, related to others, the things that other people can see. And the four commandments are commandments of the heart and between us and God, and the other six of the Ten Commandments are related to others and that others can see. And so he names these that are on the outside, on the outside. And this rich young ruler, you might say, this young man who came to him, he said, I've been keeping all those things ever since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, from a youth up. He said, what more do I lack? And probably he was the golden boy, you might say. He was the one who everybody knew. He had it all together in life. Jesus said in verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and go give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, he didn't address him as a pure man, but he said, if you want to be perfect, if you want to have everything perfect, then there's a problem on the inside. It's a problem of your heart. It is commandment number one, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number one that God gave to Moses, Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he said, go sell everything you have and then come follow me. And he came to a screeching halt, that rich young guy did, because he did not want to part with his stuff. He didn't want to part with his possessions. He didn't want to part with what he could buy in life. He enjoyed not being poor. He enjoyed giving to people so they could see, you know, the things that he could do for them. He could buy his friends. And he did not have a heart of worship to Almighty God. It might not be money that we worship. It might be the commander of your own life, the commander of your own time, that no one else is in charge of you, that you call your own shots and you make up your own decisions. He said, come follow me. You do what I direct you to do. You're not in charge of your life anymore. And by the way, as a Christian, he made us and he bought us. He owns us twice. He redeemed us. So we are his. And when we call him master and when we call him Lord, that infers, it implies a truth that he directs us and we say, yes, Lord. You've heard it said when someone says jump, you know, we're supposed to, on the way up, say how high. Well, if that applies to any type of authority, it certainly must apply to Almighty God. Knowing this, that he will guide and direct with his wisdom and his foreknowledge and everything about it, that everything will all fall in line. We can trust in him. But he would not. He would not. The second group that we'll find in heaven is those that are perfect. Those that are perfect. Now, let's think about that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, throughout all of time, in all of mankind, there's not been anyone since Adam and Eve that were sinlessly perfect except for one. His name is Jesus Christ. He was sinlessly perfect. He's the only one. We all fall short. You probably saw it on the news, didn't you? That gentleman was flying that airplane from the land to Orlando. And he got on the radio, said, I'm running out of fuel. I'm falling short. And with you, I'm thrilled. I'm amazed that no one was injured, no one was hurt. But could you imagine if you were driving along I-4 and that plane landed right down there beside you, you know? He didn't even put on his turn signal. I mean, there he was. He fell short. Folks, listen, I don't care how hard you try. Here's probably one of the best chances. This young man, probably one of the best examples of humanity that a person could ever find. And Jesus, with first shot, went right to the heart and hit him at his deepest need. He was not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We're all in the same boat. The Bible goes on to say in verse 23, he said, "Then said Jesus unto the disciples, I say unto you, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know why? Because it is such a great temptation for us as human beings to love the power that riches can offer, can love the impact and the influence and the freedom and the liberty that money can offer. Now, having money is not a sin. Having money is not wicked. The love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. If you love Almighty God and you realize that He has the biggest shovel that anyone can ever have, and as we give to His work and as we give to Him, and as He finds someone that He can trust with His resources, He will end up giving more because this person here continues to, they become a distribution center. And so God keeps on giving more. And you know what happens? Things fall off the dump truck. As you're working and as you're handing them out, there are things that just fall around you, and you're trying your best to give it out, and things stick to you, and all of a sudden you have money that you didn't plan on having. And so from time to time you reach around and you say, boy, there's a lot of piles of money around here, and you start scooping it up in between and giving that out, and God says, wow, she's even taken the things that are left over and given. Let's send them some more. Given, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give in your bosom. You just can't outgive God. But he had the problem. He wanted to get all he could and to keep it. Verse 24 talks about the camel, and I won't go into all that. And some people talk about the gate and the wall, and I agree with J. Vernon McGee on that. But let's look at verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Okay, I'm not pure, I'm not innocent, I'm not perfect. So who will be in heaven? Here's the third group, and I'm in this third group. I hope you're in the third group. The penitent, the repentant, the forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For he," God, "hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Here's the beauty of what happened. When Jesus died on the cross and he paid our sin debt, and then when his payment for our sin, his righteousness, is applied to a believer's account, and God looks at that believer. If I took off my coat and I covered this arrangement here, I don't want to do that because I'd mess it up, I'm sure. But if I covered that up with my coat, you know what I would see? I wouldn't see these blooms. I wouldn't see. If I covered it with my coat, you know, the only thing I would see would be my coat. And when the righteousness of Jesus Christ covers a sinner, God looks at that sinner and he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we are, by his account, justified. You know what that word means? Simply, it means this. God sees us just as if we had never sinned. He sees us as pure. Because that is what God sees in Jesus, the perfect, sinless life of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what we have whenever we come to Jesus as an unworthy sinner. For me, it was 6 years old. For you, it might be 66 years old, 96 years old, 36 years old. I don't know. But when did you meet Jesus Christ? When did you ask him to be your Lord and Savior? And if you have, are you living in obedience to him? You're in a church service like this, and the Holy Spirit nudges you about one thing. Usually not about a bunch of stuff. He usually nudges you about one thing. He says, you need to, as a Christian, you need to do this, or you need to quit doing that. He nudges us about one thing. And here's what I've found. I have found that whenever I say, "Yes, Lord, you are right, I need to start doing that. I need to be more bold in my witness. I need to be in your word more faithfully. I need to be in intercessory prayer. Or I need to stop doing this in my life and stop this habit in my, whatever it may be. Lord, you are right. You're right. And I'm going to repent of that as a believer, as a Christian. I'm going to repent of that. And I get that thing right with God. You know what will happen next time? God points at something else. You know what he's doing? He's taking a chisel, and little by little, he's knocking off everything that doesn't look like Jesus in my life. He's making a masterpiece, his masterpiece of Jesus, so that other people would have a clear example of what Jesus should be in our world. You are Jesus to them. It all started by some moms and dads saying, oh, I want to get my little one to Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. That's great. The pure. Well, we're out on that. I'm sorry. I'll just be honest with you. None of us can fit that category. The perfect. I was in Chatsworth, Georgia, serving at a little church, Second Baptist Church. I was in Bible college. And I was serving as a youth director there. And at an invitation time, the pastor was preaching, and a 9-year-old girl came forward. I knew her quite well. Her grandparents always brought her to church. I'd never met her parents. I didn't know for sure if her parents were living, but she always came with her grandparents. Her grandparents drove a nice car. Her grandmother, no matter what the weather, seemed to always wear a mink coat, you know. Just, you know, that's okay. Whatever. And this little girl came forward at the invitation time. I took the Bible and sat down on the front row and talked with her for a moment. And I asked her a question. What did the Lord speak to your heart about? She said, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. And I asked her this question. I said, are you a sinner? She said, no. I said, well, let me explain. You know, the Bible says that when we do something wrong, God calls that sin. Like, for instance, if we ever tell a lie, God says that's a sin. If we ever say a bad word, if we ever disobey our parents, you know, these kinds of things. I said, have you ever done anything wrong? She said, no. I said, oh. And she was a very bright young lady. I mean, very bright young lady. She was a little on the spoiled side. I'm being kind. And I said to her, well, I am so glad that you responded to the Lord and his voice. When God speaks to your heart again, you obey and you come to him. And the Lord just had me end things right then and there, you know, and with a good positive note. You see, if we're not a sinner, we don't need a Savior, right? That grandmother after church, boy, she let me have it. How dare you say that my daughter, my granddaughter is a sinner? Right. I just quoted the same verse. I said, ma'am, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So are you penitent? Have you repented? Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You might be a member of a church and think that cellophane bag of membership is going to take you to heaven. My friend, no church can get a person to heaven. We have no launch area that we can launch you up into God's presence. It's only Jesus Christ and him alone. So I ask you, sir, ma'am, when did you come to meet Jesus as your Savior? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one's looking. Look within your heart here this morning. God has laid this message upon my heart for this morning. And he knew that you were coming today. And he knows what's going to take place in your life tomorrow. Perhaps God is giving you one more chance to settle something that should be rock solid and concrete in your heart and in your life. It's about your eternal destiny. If you died today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? That's the question. If you would say, I hope so, I want to. Folks, that's not, you got to know so. You got to have God's promise. You got to look back to a time in your life that you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. You were born again by his grace. And if you can't do that within your own heart, then why not settle that today, right now? Say, what do I need to do? If I was sitting in your living room, this is what I'd do. We'd be sitting there on your sofa, and I'd say, would you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Ask him to come into your heart and life right now. If you would do that, why not pray and ask Jesus something like this? From your heart, may I lead you in a prayer? May I lead you? Something like this. Just whisper it to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose again from the grave, as the Bible says. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart and my life and save my soul. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you to take me to heaven. Thank you for saving me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me tell you something wonderful. If you prayed that and meant it from your heart, there is a signing celebration up in heaven. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we rejoice with you down here. I won't embarrass you. But some of you would say, preacher, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and my life just then. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of what he did for me just now. By faith, I asked him to save me. Would you let me rejoice with you about that? If you say, preacher, that's me. I settled that right now. I won't embarrass you or point you out. If you'd slip your hand up with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me rejoice with you. I prayed and asked Jesus just then to save me and settled that here today. Is there one? Be honest with God. Say, yes, I did that just now. I rejoice with you. As a Christian, let me ask you this question. Are you in a position to serve God? Meaning, does the Lord Jesus Christ have first place in your heart? Or is there something else that you need to push aside so that he can be on the throne of your heart? Right here, right now, won't you make that good decision? You might want to come to the altar and just between you and God, seal that decision. Lord, this is a good thing, but it is taking the place of the best things. I'm going to confess that. I'm going to ask you to take the place and be first place in my life. I'm going to ask Christians to obey God's call. Maybe God's dealt with you about obeying him in baptism. Maybe God's dealt with you about becoming a member of this church. I don't know. But whatever he's leading you to do, would you do that in this invitation time? Let's stand to our feet. Everyone's standing. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Brother Les is going to sing the invitation song. As others have already come forward, why don't you come right now this morning and obey God's call. Lord, I'm coming home. Brother Les, lead us as we sing. I've wandered far away. How about you today? Sir, ma'am? You say, well, I'm just visiting. No, you're here by appointment. God brought you here. He wants the very best for our life. Lord, I'm coming home. Others have come. How about you?